Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, again, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. While you're turning to that passage, I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us once again to gather in this place in your name to worship you, to remember you, and to spend time in your word, learning more about you, about ourselves, and about what you expect of us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that as we consider the words that Paul has penned in this section of Scripture, I pray that you would open our eyes and ears, allow us to see truth. And we pray that you would conform us more and more to the image of Christ as we seek to bring you glory this morning in all that we do. We give you all the praise and all the glory in the precious name of Christ, Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 2, I will read the text again. We'll start in verse 17, stop at verse 21. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We already looked at the first two verses during the earlier meeting, so we will pick up at verse 19. We recall that we said that in Christ, the law has been destroyed as a way of getting us right with God. Now think of the profound implications of that truth. For through the law, he says in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. So, the first question to ask about this verse is, what did Paul mean when he said, died to the law? Now notice, it is not the law, or the law is not what dies. Rather, Paul is the one who dies with respect to the law. Now, this is a remarkable thing, again, for a Pharisee, for a former Pharisee to say. I mean, when Paul was a Pharisee, as I mentioned this morning, he lived for the law. And now this man who lived for the law, as a Christian, says he is dead to the law. That is to say, that the law is no longer, or he is no longer under the law's power. But then another question arises. How can someone die to the law through the law? It would seem to make more sense if Paul said, instead of saying what he said, if he said something like, through the gospel, I died to the law so that I might live for Christ. But that's not what he says. He says, through the law, I died to the law. he says that it was the law itself. Now, this is important because, again, Paul understood the law. He says that it was the law itself that persuaded him to abandon the law. So let me unpack that a little bit. What do we mean by that? What did Paul mean by that? I mean, if you read the scriptures, you understand and you recall that, you remember that the law came with a deadly curse. What does scripture tell us? It tells us that anyone who failed to keep everything, right? Not most, not some, everything, all, everything that the God's law required, was condemned to die. And in verse 19, when Paul is referring, when he talks about the law, he's referring to the whole law. He's not just making reference to the ceremonial law. So the worst that the law could do to a man was what? Kill him. However, once the law had exacted its death penalty, there was nothing else it could do. A man could only be executed once. And once he had been executed, the law has no further claim on him. And it is perhaps for this reason that Paul considered himself dead to the law, because essentially the law had already put him to death. One New Testament commentator says this: by saying that he died to the law through the law, Paul is anticipating his later discussion of the provisional role of the law in the history of salvation. The law itself, by revealing the inadequacy of human obedience and the depth of human sinfulness, set the stage, as it were, for the drama of redemption effected by the promised Messiah, who fulfilled the law by obeying it perfectly and suffering its curse vicariously. Paul declares that his death was accomplished by identification with the cross. Again, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Think about that for a moment. So, as far as the Christian is concerned, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the penalty of the law has already been what? Carried out. The law's demand for death or of death was satisfied in the death of Christ. It was the law that put Christ to death on the cross. And when Christ died, this is what Paul is saying. And again, what's true of Paul is true of every single one of us. When Christ died, Paul died too. At least as far as the law was concerned. He died to the law in the death of his substitute. Hence, his triumphal statement in verse 19, where he says, through the law, I died to the law. I mean, these are the things that oftentimes, you know, when we study the scriptures or when we read the scriptures, and we had a wonderful discussion on Friday during our Southeast Bible study at Bill's house on Friday, and that we started looking more deeply into the implications of certain interpretations of a passage and what it does theologically to what the outcome could be if one's interpretation of a passage is incorrect. I often wonder how, you know, when we sit down to study the scriptures for ourselves in our own personal study time, how often do we simply gloss over a passage of scripture without diving into the depth of everything that is being said by the writer of the text? Are we, you know, we talk a great deal about expository preaching and exegesis and all those things, but how often are we studying expositorily? Let me make up a word. How often is our personal study of the scriptures exegetical? How often are we looking at the meaning of the words and the implication of those words, not only then, but now, to us and to the church? We read scripture oftentimes as we would read anything else that has no other maybe value, depending on what you read, than the entertaining story it unfolds through its pages, and that's it. When Christ died, Paul died too. He wrote his own obituary. And Paul now goes on to explain the circumstances of his demise. Notice verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And just to kind of go back to the comments I just made, how often have you stopped at that point to really seriously consider what that means to you? What are its implications to you? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. What does that mean? But Christ who lives in me. We quote that verse all the time. What is it saying? Notice that here Paul indicates when he died to the law. We died to the law when Christ died on the cross. That's when Paul died to the law. For he was crucified with Christ. And the text reveals something very surprising about the cross. It shows that at least four things were nailed to the cross of Calvary. Now, obviously, the most obvious of those is obviously the Lord Jesus himself through his hands and his feet. As the records plainly show, he was put to death by being nailed to the cross. But also fastened to the cross by a nail and a hammer was the public announcement that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The third thing, and if you have your Bible with you, go to Colossians chapter 2. The third thing that was nailed to the cross was the debt of our sins. The debt of our sins. Now, Paul explains this to the Colossians, and look at Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start in the last phrase of verse 13 and then read verse 14. And I'm using God here as to identify who it is that has forgiven. But having forgiven all our trespasses, God, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, This he set aside, what? Nailing it to the cross. So, the debt of our sin was also nailed to that cross when Christ was nailed to that cross. The record of debt was the law of God, which condemns us by listing all our sins. And which Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, God canceled. You hear that? He canceled that by nailing it to the cross. But here's the surprise. You, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in Him, you, as a follower of Christ, were also nailed to that cross. Let's go back to our passage in Galatians chapter 2. You see, the crucifixion, and these are the things that sometimes we miss when we read through these important passages, but the crucifixion is not just a fact about the life of Christ in a momentous event in human history, but it is also part of every Christian's personal story. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. The crucifixion of Christ is part of Paul's personal story. The crucifixion of Christ is part of your personal story, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. One Cambridge theologian said this: we are in mind and meditation to consider Christ crucified. And first, we are to believe that He was crucified for us. This being done, we must go yet further, and as it were, spread ourselves on the cross of Christ, believing and with all beholding ourselves crucified with Him. That's what Paul is saying. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I am Jesus. Yes, He died once for all. He alone, Christ alone, is the God-man. He alone could atone for the sins of the world by offering His life in our place. Yet the Scripture also says that the Christian has been crucified with Christ. And in this passage, it uses the perfect tense to show that this is something that really and truly happened, as if us were truly nailed to the very tree of Calvary. This is not a subjective experience in the life of the believer, but an objective reality that is based on the believer's relationship to Christ. As I was doing my study for this particular message, I came across something that a Pauline scholar wrote. He said, Paul does not have merely, in writing about this particular verse, he says, Paul does not have merely his inward life in view, but his whole person and history, which has now been manifestly taken up in the cross and resurrection of Christ. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? If you are, you have been crucified with Christ. And again, what are the implications of that? What does that look like in the life of each believer? So the surprising truth that the Christian has been crucified in Christ rests on the most magnificent of all doctrines, union with Christ. All the things that Paul are saying are true about the believer are true because of the fact that as born-again Christians, we are in Christ. One Scottish theologian said this about this whole doctrine of union with Christ. He said he called it the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. Listen, we encounter in various places in the New Testament, again and again, the teaching of the Christian being in Christ. In proper theological categories, the Christian is united to Christ. And the way that anyone becomes united to Christ is by faith. That's the gospel. Paul says this in verse 16 again when he says, we also have believed in Jesus Christ. Faith is how we are united with Christ. Once you put your faith in Christ, think about this. Once you put your faith in Christ, you are in Christ. Our union with Christ becomes a spiritual reality. Martin Luther said, by faith, you are cemented to Christ, that He and you are as one person, which cannot be separated but remains attached to Him forever. And the reason why union with Christ is such a magnificent doctrine is that once we get into Christ by faith, once we are united to Christ by faith, listen, then everything that Christ has ever done becomes something that we have done as it relates to justification and reconciliation and redemption. It is as if we had lived His perfect life and died His painful death. It is as if we were buried in His tomb and then raised up to His glorious heaven. Look for a moment at Romans. Keep your place here. Look for a moment at Romans chapter 6. And I want to read verses 3 through 5, Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. God attaches to us, or He attaches us to the events of Christ's life so that they become part of our lives. Isn't that something? Have we gotten that when we read that text? Or we've just read the text and sort of whatever little thing jumped out that may have served as a valid, you know, application for perhaps something we're dealing with in our own life is all we got. Listen, I mean, you know, that's why we can't possibly exhaust the scriptures. The depth is unreal. His story, the story of the cross and the empty tomb, becomes our story. We have been crucified with Christ. We have risen to live in newness of life. And all that Christ can give through our union with Him, we get. Justification being just one of those things. The only way to get with what Christ has to offer is to be united to Him by faith. And that's why, listen, if anybody in this meeting this morning is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're trusting something to somehow reconcile you to God, and you're not coming to God by the means through which He has prescribed reconciliation, you're holding to a gospel that is no gospel at all. I mean, this is not even a question of you know, even if you have faith, even if you agree with faith being a critical component to the gospel, and even if you hold to grace being a critical component to the gospel, and even if you hold to Christ being a critical component of the gospel, if you've added anything at all to that, you've nullified the gospel. What are you believing? In fact, as Christians, we should ask ourselves this question from time to time, just to you know. We come on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. to do precisely what? To once again meditate upon the simple fact that if it were not for the grace of God, we would never be reconciled to Him. We would never be justified. We would never be redeemed. One reformer said, "We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us." But once we are in Christ, then we get everything He has to offer. Everything. Especially righteousness. When we are in Christ, God considers us as righteous as His own Son. Not because we are righteous, but because He is. And we are in union with Him. We are in Christ. The doctrine of the union with Christ explains the Christian, why the Christian is dead to the law. We are united with Him by crucifixion, Paul is explaining. As far as God is concerned, we were really and truly nailed to the cross of Christ. It was on the cross that the law carried out the death penalty against us. Therefore, as far as the law is concerned, we're dead. There is nothing the law can do to improve our standing before God. And Paul says, We can live for Christ because we are dead to the law. Not only are we dead to the law, it is almost as if we had stopped living altogether. He says in the first part of verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is saying something like this, if we paraphrase what he's saying. He's saying, I no longer have a life of my own, if there were such a thing. The only life I have is the life that God puts into me through Jesus Christ. It would be hard to think of a more antithetical statement or text to our contemporary culture. Consider the words from the actress Shirley MacLaine. Let me read you something she said. The most pleasurable journey you take is through yourself. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you're going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you really find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only person you really dress is yourself. The only thing you have is working. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity. Shirley MacLaine's words really do capture the spirit of our selfish age, doesn't it? I mean, moderns and postmoderns alike are obsessed with what? Themselves. Self-esteem, self-improvement, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, whatever you want, as long as it begins with self. And in these self-absorbed times, the Bible announces the death of the self. It is no longer I who live. I am no longer, as a Christian, I am no longer dominated by thoughts of my own pleasure and prestige. If I have a life at all, it is only the life that Christ lives in me. Oh yes, we still have a normal physical existence. What Paul calls in the second part of verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh. So he no longer lives from a spiritual standpoint. The life he now lives is the life that Christ lives in him, though he still exists, or he still functions, or he still lives in the physical, has a physical existence. The only self I have is the one that is united to Christ by faith. My life is the life that Christ lives in me, the life I live by faith in the Son of God. How are we doing? Is that the way it is for us? I mean, is that evident in our lives? Have we understood it to be that way? Union with Christ provides the answer to the question that we posed earlier in the first meeting. If God justifies bad people, then the question becomes, why do good? Isn't justification by faith, and we hear this, I've certainly heard it when I talk to individuals sometimes, if justification by faith alone, isn't it a dangerous doctrine that encourages people to be immoral? What's Paul's answer? Certainly not. I mean, the reason the doctrine of justification by faith does not, underline that, does not promote sin is that justifying faith is what gets us into Christ. And when we are in Christ, we become what? New people. A new creation. Listen, we're not simply justified by faith, we also live by faith. By faith, we are in the crucified Christ. By the same faith, Christ lives in us. Listen. Since we live in Christ, you know, the what I would pose or share with somebody who's sort of advocating that position, you know, I'm saved, so. Since we are in Christ, we no longer live to sin. To even propose that argument is troublesome. Because now that we are new creatures in Christ and we understand what has transpired, we no longer live to sin. Since we are in Christ, since we live in Christ, since we live by Christ, and since we live through Christ, all that we do for the glory of God. And then in the last verse that we were looking at in this text, just for the sake of argument, let's assume that there's another way to be justified. Apart from the work of Christ. Suppose that there is some other way for getting right with God. Imagine, for example, that Paul's opponents, what they were saying was actually true. That to be accepted by God, we would have to keep the law of Moses, get circumcised, and do the rest of it. The question now becomes, explain the reason for the death of Christ. Why did Christ die then? If justification can come by some other means. Obviously, from what they're arguing, it's not to justify sinners because this is something that the sinner must do for himself, according to them. Paul's point is that if it is possible to be justified by the working of the law, or by working the law, then there was absolutely no reason for Christ to come and to die on that cross. Think about that. The fact of the incarnation, the fact of a perfect life, the fact of imputation, the fact of crucifixion, the fact of wrath, the fact of death, the fact of resurrection prove the absolute necessity of Christ as the only means by which we can be reconciled to God. Because if there's other means, then what he did was for no reason at all. I get accused as a Christian as for being narrow-minded, exclusive. My first correction is it's not me who it is. I'm simply repeating what God said in his word. I believe what it says, and I share with you what it says. But why does God say what he says in his word the way he does? I mean, don't you think God would be happy to be able to share with all humans that there's various ways to get into him, and Christ is not the only way? His death becomes pointless if there's any other way. His work was in vain. His cross was unnecessary. For if our own works can save us, then Christ's death was superfluous. Or perhaps Christ's death was not sufficient. Timothy George writes that if we add works of the law to the sacrifice of the cross, then indeed we make a mockery of Jesus' death, just as the soldiers who spat upon him, the thieves who hurled insults at him, and the one who shouted, "Come down from the cross." And that is exactly what the Judaizers were doing. Are you a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Are you trusting in anything else to reconcile you to God? Well, Paul is very clear. God's word is very clear. There is no other means of salvation. That is precisely the point of Christ's coming. There is no other way. By faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. If you're not a believer this morning and you sense the Spirit of God convicting you, calling you, respond. Speak to someone before you leave this morning. And if you are a believer, are we exemplifying the things that Paul says are true about us? And are we sharing with others the blessed, glorious, gracious, wonderful good news of the gospel with them? The only reason we're sitting here as believers is because somebody did that for us. Next time you sit down and read your Bible, slow down. Consider what the Scriptures are really saying. Pray that the Spirit of God would take you into the depths of His Word and give you understanding so that your life may be a life that glorifies the Lord in all ways, all times. Let's close. Father, words cannot express our gratitude for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. To think that holy God would take on human flesh for the sole purpose of providing a means by which we are reconciled to you is just simply, I mean, in a certain sense, almost unbelievable. But it is true. You love us so you love us so that you did the only thing that could be done to bring us to yourself. We worship you. We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. May we live lives that glorify you. May we live understanding that the only reason that we are is for your use and for your glory. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.